Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Great. I've asked Michael to stop there. I know it says 1 to 25 on the screen, but these first five verses, I think, are the main ones that are taking our focus this morning. Maybe you've seen in the news over the past week, we've had lots about our former Prime Minister writing his memoirs and saying things, particularly about the Queen, implying that he nudged the Queen towards giving an opinion on the Scottish referendum, which apparently caused at the palace an amount of displeasure. Read into that what you will. And the point being, you have this separation in our constitution. You have the monarchy, and then you have politics. And the idea is, you're not meant to get the Queen involved in politics. Okay, you're meant to have this really clear separation, which seems that sometimes gets transgressed. But as we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, there's a greater distinction that runs through all things, all of creation, and it's this one. It's this red line that above all is the Creator. Above this line is the Creator, and it's God, and he's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only God is the Creator. And below that line are creatures, in other words, his creation, whether it's angels or animals or you and me. Now, we've looked at verses 1 to 25. We started by seeing in the beginning God 1 week on that, really, and then the second week going right up to the creation of land animals on day 6. And of course, we're coming from this in a time where we live in a worldview which has a very naturalistic way of looking at the world. There's no scope for the supernatural. Everything's on the material level. And so this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, these 10 words, they just come like a bombshell, don't they, into our world. The Oxford professor of mathematics, John Lennox, says, "Never was there such a challenge to the naturalistic worldview. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, what we're doing this morning is a little bit different, but I think necessary. We're going to focus on the days of creation and think a little bit about the apparent contradiction that we might have between hearing what the Bible says, seems to be talking about 6 days, seems to be using language of literal days, and how do we square that with what we get taught at school, with what we are told about the geological record, the fossil record, and all that we see about our world. And even if that's not a problem with you this morning, it will be definitely for others. Particularly you guys, you know, if you're maybe you've just popped into high school, maybe the idea of thinking about that doesn't seem like the most exciting thing at the moment, but actually you're going to be hearing things at school that we need to hold together in tension with God's word and need to do so with a good conscience. I think I might be demanding a little bit more from us all this morning, partly just because it's a bit of a different thing. Okay, I'm not preaching the sort of wonder of creation this morning, although we must, of course, keep a grip on that. But, and possibly even time, I'm going to try and keep it, okay, to the right time, keep it as clear as possible. But just be aware, as Michael said, okay, leave the skip load of knowledge, but bring our brains, bring our minds. Please try and follow me as I explain what I think the Bible says about these days in Genesis. The big danger, of course, is we flip that. That as creatures, We stand in judgment over God's word. We bring our skip load of knowledge and we say, oh, it must mean this, must mean that. We need to be really cautious on that. And this is a subject where we don't suddenly need to listen to something other than God's word. We can trust that the Bible has all that we need. It is sufficient for us and it is without error. And so my method this morning is to ask this main question: what does Scripture actually say about the creation, and in particular about the days of creation? And we'll think, what does it not say as well? What is it really clear about, which we have no right to disbelieve? What is it not clear about, meaning we have freedom to think a bit more widely and have different views on? And then we're going to land on three principles, how to engage with the Bible, with science, and with one another on this topic, okay? And my basic assumption this morning is that God's word, the Bible, and God's world, the natural world around us, are not going to contradict each other because they're both from God. Yeah? So that's got to be a basic assumption, hasn't it? Even though they might appear to. So let's start with this question. What does the text actually say? What does Scripture actually say about these days of creation? We need to take it seriously. You'll notice I'm not treating Genesis 1 as myth, certainly not as myth, nor even as poetry. Some people find it easy to dismiss it as that. But first of all, where do you stop? You know, which chapter do you start saying, oh, now it goes from myth or poetry to something else? And anyway, I don't think that's a valid genre for this chapter. It's saying what happened. And as we ask this question, I'm going to look at two main things. First of all, the use of the word day in Genesis, and then another question, when did creation actually happen? So first of all, we're thinking about this thing, this use of the word day in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis. It's the Hebrew word yom, and it's got 11 references in chapter 1. I've highlighted them all in my Bible, so I've got that sort of added help for me. And we're looking at the Hebrew word, okay, not the English word, so sometimes it will be translated differently. I'm going to start at the first reference to day, and then just notice, okay, what does day mean as we go through these early chapters of Genesis? I'm going to ask you, you know, not expecting replies, but I want to get you thinking. What does the word day mean in this particular context? First reference to the word day is in verse 5. God called the light day. Now, what does the word day mean in that context? It also has a similar reference also in verses 14 and 16 in the creation of day 4. But if you look hard at that, day in this context means the period of light as opposed to the period of darkness of night. So in this instance, the word day does not mean a 24-hour period by definition. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, these are the daylight hours. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. So 24 hours in total, you could say, but the light is the bit he calls day. That's the first reference to the word day. Second meaning of the word day comes also in verse 5 at the end of the verse. We have this repeated phrase, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And you get that every day except for on the seventh day. And the meaning here seems to be the newly created cycle of light and darkness. In other words, what we know as a 24-hour period of time. That's emphasized to us, that it would be a 24-hour period by the use of the first day, the second day, the third day. When the Bible uses that sort of language, it uses it in the context of a 24-hour period. Also, the reference to evening and morning heads us very strongly in that direction. Okay, so there's two meanings of day already. Period of light during the 24-hour period and a 24-hour period itself. There's a third meaning, though, in chapter 2. So that second meaning runs through all of the days up to the fifth day and the end of the sixth day, verse 31. Chapter 2 introduces a third meaning of the word day. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work. We might think, well, hold on, this is the same day as the other 6 days. Maybe, but it's interesting to note that there isn't a time marker, an evening and a morning comment. The day basically doesn't seem to finish. We're not told that it finishes. So it opens up the possibility that there is some sort of distinction with the other 6 days. Third possible meaning to the word day. Fourth meaning to the word day. In chapter 2, verse 4, this is quite a different one. These are the generations and so on of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day. Now, what does day mean at that point? Does it mean what we've seen so far in the light or in the 24-hour period? How would you use that? Well, it seems to mean a period of time in the past, an indefinite period of time in which the Lord God made the heavens. So explicitly, this is not a 24-hour period. We might talk about, in my day at school, we did this and that. We're not talking about a specific day. That's another reference to it. There's another general reference as well in 2:17, another use of the word day. This is the next use of it. God says to the man and woman, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. You might say, well, this could be a 24-hour period. That might be theologically correct. They spiritually die on the day they eat, but we know they didn't die physically. I think there's a bit more latitude to think about what day means there. You'll notice that I've said that the time markers of days 1 to 6, there was evening, there was morning, the first day, and so on. On the face of it, taking it as read, they would be understood by anyone reading this as 24 hours. If you're just thinking about this in isolation. So, use of the word day in Genesis, we need to understand it's got a wide range. And I've given you 5 examples. As you go through the Bible, there are more examples of what day can mean. They're the important ones here. Next question is this. When did creation actually take place? This might seem like a really obvious answer to this. Actually, I think it's a little less obvious. And I think it's a pretty fundamental question to ask. When are we told creation actually happened? What we've asserted so far over previous weeks is this. Verses 1 to 2, God created an earth. How is that earth described? It's described as without form and void. Without form and void. Okay, so it's kind of shapeless and it's empty. And I've been assuming, as I've been teaching this, that verses 1 to 2 describe the time before the 6 days. How long before the 6 days begin? A moment? More? Actually, we're just not told. But it seems clear to me that day one only kicks in at verse 3 with the, and God said, let there be light. In which case, and this is, I think is really important, a normal reading of the text says the creation from nothing happens in verses 1 to 2, and then the forming and the filling in verses 3 onwards in the 6 days of creation. Okay, does that make sense? Pretty important to see the distinction between 1 to 2 and the 6 days. And from that raw material of verses 1 to 2, you get the detailed creation and God putting things in the right place and shaping and fashioning out of that raw material the creation in all of its fullness. So when I hear God made the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. I want to say on the one hand, yes, those are the days the Bible describes as God doing his forming and his filling. But also no, you're ignoring verses 1 and 2. Now let me just respond to a couple of questions about that. Surely though, we're told in Exodus 20 and 31 tells us God created the world, the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Surely that's definitive. It all happened within the 6 days. Those two references, if you were to look them up in Exodus, are both in the context of the Sabbath. He's explaining why we are to rest on the 7th day. They're making the point that we have a 6+1 cycle of work and rest for the reason that God also had that. He modeled that to us. I don't think they overturn the clear reading of Genesis 1 of 6 days, but also of verses 1 and 2, this creation out of nothing before the creation out of something from verse 3. Another objection might be, well, could verses 1 to 2 be a kind of a heading or a summary for the 6 days, but not actually saying that creation happened in those verses? But verses 1 to 2, if it is just a heading, then you have to squeeze the actual creation of the heavens and the earth themselves into a moment, perhaps, at the start of day 1. And I don't think that's what verse 3 says about day 1. Verses 1 to 2 describe the first act of day 1 as being "let there be light," as though that happens in the context of the earth and the heavens that are already there. Verses 1 to 2 being the first actual act of creation fits with the language, the Hebrew perfect tense, which is used in the Bible often to say that this action happened before these other actions and is an action in its own right. It fits with the flow of events, the earth created without form, verses 1 and 2, and void, and then days 1 to 6, it is given form and it is given fullness. And it tells us as well how everything that exists first came into being, verses 1 and 2, which we'd be left in the dark about if those two verses was not the creative act in itself. I hope that's clear. This I think is the sort of thing that we'll want to talk more about together. We record our sermons, okay, so don't worry if you didn't follow all of that. But the basic thing I'm saying is, when did creation actually take place? I don't think it's as simple as saying all within 6 days. I think the Bible here is telling us the main content of creation, the forming and the filling, took place within the 6 days, but the raw materials took place in verses 1 and 2, and we're simply not told when that happened. So, for example, when I read this sentence, this is from a pastor that I have huge respect for, would 99.9% of the time agree with their view on most things. When they say this, I've got a question mark over it. The eternal God at some point in the past created out of nothing, without pre-existing material, the universe as it is now in 6 solar days. Based on what I've said, what might I have a question about? I just don't think that all of the creation, including the stuff without the pre-existing material, the creation from nothing, all happened within the 6. I think verses 1 and 2 are saying, no, the pre-existing material actually was created in verses 1 and 2. So actually, I think Scripture says this. God created the universe, the unformed and unfilled heavens and earth, without pre-existing material at some unspecified point. And that the content of creation he created in what are described as 6 solar days. It's possible some of us are thinking this morning, well, hold on a minute, is this the gap theory that used to be quite popular at the start of the 20th century, where people looked at Genesis 1 and they saw darkness in verse 2 and they thought, okay, this maybe there's a whole bit of time, another creation that happened before this creation, and this darkness implies sin and chaos. And therefore they kind of had another creation that fell and was sinful and messy, and now God spoke into that. Well, no, this isn't the gap theory, what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the formless, unfilled earth precedes day 1. And I'm just saying we're not told its age. I don't think the Bible goes further than that. Let me address another objection. Is this for the purpose of giving time for us to allow evolution to be squeezed in somewhere? Maybe for some it is. Not for me. And not for many others who have pointed this out, and I'm not out on a limb in terms of what I'm teaching this morning. If you look into it, you'll find many Christians down the centuries from Augustine and onwards have had this view about verses 1 and 2. And I would urge real caution about sort of rushing towards a view of evolution or embracing what we're told about that. I think we'll get into all sorts of other problems with the text itself, such as the origin of death. I'm not going to go into all this now. Such as the language of the creation of man, first of all, from the dust, and woman from man. If you're going to describe how creation happens through evolution, you're not going to use that sort of language. But the question seems to be, to me, is not what error might this possibly let in, but what does the text actually say? What does the text actually say, and what doesn't it say? That's what I'm looking to ask and answer this morning. Back to the question, what are those days? What are those 6 days that we talked about? Because I've said, totally on the face of it, if you were looking to describe a 24-hour period, this is how you do it. There are two things I personally can't ignore when you look at these days. First of all, as I've said already, the strength of the 24-hour period language. If you wanted to give the impression of a 24-hour period, this is how you do it. You add numbers and you talk about morning and evening in the way the writer has. That's one thing I can't ignore. But there are other things that I can't ignore as well. The fact that there are other questions that I think the text invites us to explore. I don't mean that a day could just be an epoch, and we could insert an epoch and say a day is like 1,000 years, as we see in 1 Peter. I don't think the text really invites us to do that. But there are questions the text raises, such as, why does the seventh day have no concluding time marker? Does God's rest, that seventh day, continue? Does it not come to an end, which would make it a different sort of day? And does that make us look at the others differently? Just a question to explore. Also, the question, why do days 1 to 5 have no definite article? So if you've got the ESV Bible in front of you, it talks about the end of verse 5, the first day, end of verse 8, the second day, and so on. Actually, in the Hebrew, it doesn't. It just says there was morning, a first day. There was morning and evening, a second day. But then when you get to days 6 and 7, it does include a definite article of the, and it talks about the sixth day and the seventh day. I don't know why yet, but I think it invites us to explore and to feed that into the question, what are these days? I think there is a question, is God wanting to use our 24-hour days as analogies for his? I think that is a valid question to ask. In other words, we understand 6 days of work and rest. So God has given his creative act to us in this language. In the same way, when we read about God said and God commanded, it doesn't imply that he has lips and a tongue. So perhaps his use of a day doesn't require us to have used our days, our 24-hour days. That's a question I would want to explore. And I would just say, let's keep thinking about this and thinking in the right way. Keep observing what the Bible says. Now, thinking this sort of thinking doesn't do away with questions. It raises more. That's fine. That's not surprising at all. It strikes me the people who really do think deeply are ones who raise really important questions. But as Christians, we need to be happy to hold things in tension. So things in tension being, apparently one thing pulls me that way and another thing seems to pull me another way, but I meant to, I've said God's word and his world are not contradictory, but they seem to be pulling me in different directions. And as a Christian, you need to be able to hold things like that, because if not, we're going to start believing things that God has not revealed to try and fill in the gaps and make me think, oh, it's this way, just this way, or we'll throw up our hands in despair. I want to use our remaining bit of time to ask some really important questions for us this morning. How should we engage on this topic with the Bible, with science, and with one another? And this is kind of saying to us as a church, we should continue to think about this and how, well, this is how we should do so. First of all, how should we engage with the Bible? Well, we should engage with the Bible in this way, as authoritative, because it is God's word. Now, I'm just saying also in brackets there, whilst taking care that we hear what God says to us, not what we want to hear him say. Now, this is what we're seeking to do today, to look at the Bible when we think about the creation and what happened and when. It's possible to say, I take it literally, but read it wrongly. You know, I can give silly examples of how we can do that in the Bible. Jesus saying, I am the gate. Clearly, he's not saying, I'm the gate. We understand the Bible often uses language. And so we need to work hard at hearing the Bible and asking, what does the author intend us to understand from this, without, as Michael said, bringing our skip load of answers ready-made. I can't stress this enough. The Bible is our authority on this. We don't suddenly, on this point, give way to scientists to tell us how the earth was created and when. Second way we should engage is with science. And I want to summarize what I think on this topic like this. We should engage with science with confidence, because it's God's world. So just as the Bible is God's word, the science tells us about the natural world around us. It's from him. Although, that doesn't have to mean confidence in all scientists. I think it's an important distinction to make at this point. Because, first of all, we need to hold on to the fact that we, you know, although some people want us to set the Bible against science, it's daft to think like that. I mentioned John Lennox earlier. I like his example of a car coming off the production line. And he compares this to asking people to choose, do you believe in science on the one hand or a creator God on the other for an explanation of our origins? He says it's like showing people a motor car and asking them to choose between only two possible origins. What do you think? I'll give you two explanations. Has this come about because of the law of the internal combustion engine and mechanical engineering? Or has it come about because of Henry Ford, okay, the guy who developed the first car? Now, then Lennox says, well, please choose. Choose between one of the two. Makes the point, well, when he tells that to children, they just laugh and they see the ridiculous nature of it, but often scientists with PhDs and professorships don't. When it comes to science, I want to talk about trust and distrust. We can trust because God's word and God's world, when we understand them properly, will not contradict each other. Although with our limitations in both fields, it may appear to us that they do. And this conviction should lead us to throw ourselves into science, into the study of the sciences, with complete confidence, and to do what science sets out to do, which is observe and to test objectively, rather than make assumptions that fit the data. So the fact that as Christians we believe that God created the world and God has given us his word should give us confidence to throw ourselves into a study of his world on its own terms. And we shouldn't be thrown by things when things don't seem to align. We should have a confidence. So there's a confidence, there's a trust, but also there's a certain distrust because, of course, our world is in rebellion to God, and every person and every discipline is corrupted and affected by that, often by a deep desire to deny a creation by an almighty God. I think I quoted from John Maddox last week, that point in the 60s where science started to say, oh, the universe did have a beginning, whereas before it said, no, it's eternal. And he was saying, no, we've got to shut this down. Can't let the idea of God as creator in. Because that reality of the creator being above the line and us being the creatures is humiliating to us, isn't it? As sinful creatures. In our rebellion, we find that humiliating. We're proud. We want to be autonomous and independent, and we have an agenda. And so science will often have an agenda. Or scientists will often have an agenda. And so it is one thing to believe in science, by which we mean reading God's book of nature properly, which I do believe in completely, but quite another to believe in scientists completely, which I don't believe we can do. So, how should we engage with the Bible? How should we engage with science? A couple of big principles there. Finally, how should we engage with one another? And the tendency on this topic can be to take a position and never move and just be on the defensive the whole time. And that all of creation, every part of it was within 6 days, can be a touchstone of orthodoxy in a way that I think, as I'm showing, the Bible does not demand of us. Churches that require that belief for church membership, for example. Given what the Bible actually says, I think a little more humility is required on this topic. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying that given what the Bible does tell us and what it doesn't tell us means, we cannot claim to assert what we can't see clearly from Scripture. There's simply lots that we do not know. And humility should demand from us grace. So we engage with each other with humility and therefore with grace towards one another, recognizing I've got stuff to learn from my brothers and sisters in Christ through this as we look at God's word together. And it means listening. It means having a listening ear. In fact, wanting to listen. And I would urge you to listen to others on this topic, particularly if you feel that you have come to a view of how the 6 days fit in with what we're told from science. Well, let me urge you to keep listening and keep asking, is the person who's speaking, are they coming from a biblical, do they care about what the Bible says? They're the people we need to listen to. I'm talking, of course, on top of Scripture. Scripture is our ultimate authority. I'm talking in addition to that, we need to be humble and graceful to one another and to listen to one another. And I would urge you to listen to material that challenges your current opinions. I find that the most helpful thing in life in general. Listen to someone who I know stands on the authority of Scripture, but actually challenges what I think at this point. That's the way to really think and to really hone what you think. We can recommend some things. Maybe we'll put some things in the bulletin. Above all, we're to not miss the obvious, which gets so easily overlooked. And that's partly why, over these weeks, we're not weaving in sort of scientific questions and apologetic questions through each sermon, dealing with it this week in one go, although, of course, I recognize it snowballs all sorts of questions from that. But we want to focus on what the Bible says about our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Next week from verse 26, well, 2 weeks' time, isn't it, after the weekend away, we're going to look at the creation of man and woman. We're going to see, as we have been seeing, it all started with him, the non-eternal creator. Sorry, the non-eternal creation, rather, came from the will of the eternal creator. So when I saw someone walking around near our road with a t-shirt saying, "I belong to no one." They just couldn't be more mistaken. They couldn't be more wrong. Whether you're wearing the t-shirt literally or it's your attitude, we could not be more wrong to say, "I belong to no one." We do, and we can never, ever change that. We belong to our Creator. And creation will be the stage for the great tragedy of sin and fall, but also the greatest story of love and sacrifice and faithfulness. We're going to sing in a few minutes, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." And that first verse does invite us to look at the stars and see thy power throughout the universe displayed. But a later verse, verse 4, talks about the awe and wonder we have as we look at Christ upon the cross. The awe, not only at creation, but at redemption as well. That we've turned our backs on our Creator, He has not turned His back on us. Let me just sum up where we've been this morning. We've asked the question, how do these 6 days square with what we see around us? We've asked, what does the text actually say? We've seen that there are 6 days, seemingly 24-hour periods of time, although there are factors which might cause us to keep thinking, keep probing. Whatever they are God's days of special, miraculous creation. We've seen that verses 1 and 2 reveal that the age of the unformed, unfilled earth is simply not told to us. It's not revealed to us. We thought a bit about how to engage on this subject with the Bible, with science, and with one another. We need to pray for each other that we would engage in that way and give glory to our Creator. We'll have a chance to think more in a moment, to reflect and to pray. But let me pray now briefly before we sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us all that we need to know. And if it's not in your word, we don't need to know it. Thank you for this world and your creation. How wonderful it is. Help us now as we sing from our hearts to our Creator. As we think, stop and pray. And also as we pray about other things, other people, other things going on in your world, in your creation. Help us to do these things in worship as your creatures. In Jesus' name, amen.